As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we are pilgrims on our way to our heavenly home. We pray that as we walk through this earth, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. You would give us wisdom, you would give us direction, and the ability to do your will. And we pray that now by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to your truth and give us hearts to do your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? It would be a great help to me this morning if you turn back again to our epistle reading from James chapter 3. A wonderful epistle of very pithy, direct advice to us as Christians. James chapter 3, that's page 227 of our Pew Bibles. Page 227 in the New Testament. Words have a very uncanny ability to stick on our minds. Often we remember the first words that a child speaks. We sometimes remember the last words as a loved one slips away. We remember all too clearly words of hatred and cruelty. We also remember the first time someone says, "I love you." Words get stuck in our heads. That annoying pop song you heard on the radio, or a jingle from a popular advertisement on television. Now, according to a very scientific newspaper survey, these are the most popular jingles on television. You need to give me the next line. Just one cornetto. Give it to me. You all know it. Second most popular jingle is Go Compare, you know, the big opera singer. I will not attempt to sing that one. Then we have number 3, Pick Up a Penguin. Number 4, A Mars a Day Helps You. And number 5, strangely enough, I feel like chicken tonight. These words stick in our heads. Why? Because the advertisers know that these little things stick in your head. I think the Germans call them an Ohrwurm, a little worm that sticks in your ear and reminds you and they keep on singing it as the weeks and months go ahead. They know a memorable catchphrase when they hear it. So no surprise that the New Testament teaches a lot as Christians how we should speak. How we actually use our words in the lives that we live today. Now, James is a plain-speaking apostle. He tells it straight. And he knows that those who teach verse 1 have taken on a very onerous and difficult task. As teachers, they will be more strictly judged. And that's a sobering verse when they're standing up here to preach God's word. It is a difficult, sometimes dangerous task. Because teachers, it tells us, will be more strictly judged. Now, what does James want us to understand? What's he really driving at in this chapter? Well, first of all, he makes us understand that the tongue may be a very small piece of the body, but it has a huge influence. And most of the time, Bible teachers, they're always searching around looking for illustrations. But James very helpfully gives us illustrations to think about what we're saying. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Horses look quite small on television, don't they? But when you actually see a horse in the flesh, it's a huge mound of quivering muscle and hooves and teeth, and they look quite dangerous. They're quite small until you try to get on top of a horse. I was speaking recently to a vicar in Morden the Marsh, and he reminds me of what it was like when he was a child. He decided as a child to go bareback riding, and he said it was one of the most scary and difficult things he's ever done in his life. He went for miles trying to hang on to this horse to get it to stop. Despite their size, their power, it takes a small bridle and a little bit to guide that horse. Our ships, he says verse 4, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they're guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. According to my research, the largest ever ship built was the oil tanker called the Seawise Giant, 460 meters long, 5.5 miles to stop from top speed, had a turning circle of 2 miles. When fully loaded, 650,000 tons of crude oil. And yet the rudder, only 230 tons. Huge ship with just a very small rudder to guide it. And James is getting us to understand that the tongue could be a very small part of our body, apparently only 0.4% of our body weight for average weight people. 0.4%. And yet think what damage the tongue can cause. Recently, the family and I were in the lovely city of Munich, which has as its center the wonderful square called the Königplatz. It's surrounded by beautiful galleries and museums. It's a lovely place. But that square also has a much darker history. It was the centerpiece of many of the Nazi rallies of the 1930s, where Hitler's rhetoric laid the foundations for World War II and the Holocaust. If you look at some of those old newsreels of Hitler's speeches, you will often see the Königplatz in Munich and Hitler speaking to the crowds, and how the world was set on fire because of that sort of rhetoric. The human tongue can bring words of comfort, peace and consolation, but the human tongue can also whip up hatred, fear and violence. Before the genocide in Rwanda in 1994, local radio stations poured out hatred between Hutu and Tutsi. It ended up at the end of that genocide with 7 out of every 10 Tutsis dead. That is nearly 1 million people lost their lives. In one notorious broadcast, the radio said this: "You have missed some of the enemies. You must go back there and finish them off. The graves are not yet full." Isn't that extraordinary? On a public radio broadcast, those words of hate directly led to the murder of hundreds of thousands of people. Only this week in Britain, it was announced that the radical Muslim preacher Anjem Chowdhury has been released from jail after serving half of a 5.5-year sentence. His intent was to cause division and hatred and to recruit people to Islamic State. His words were very effective in mobilising extremists. And these are the words of Rory Stewart, the prisons minister. "He is a deeply pernicious, destabilising influence. He is somebody who is a genuinely dangerous person. We'll be watching him very carefully." Here are some quotes from the preacher. "When Sharia law is implemented, perhaps in 10 or 15 years' time, she, that's the Queen, would be expected, like all women in Britain, to be covered from head to toe, only revealing her face and hands." He then went on to say, "By 2050, Britain will be a majority Muslim country. It will be the end of freedom of democracy and submission to God." Words can be a dangerous thing. Words can incite to hatred and the most terrible violence the world has seen. Whether it's from Nazi Germany, Rwanda, or extremists in our own time, in our own country, words are dangerous. Verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body." And we've seen what happens when a tiny little spark falls in the great forest of California, Australia. Those terrible fires causing acres and acres of damage and destruction. And we might be thinking ourselves, what has that got to do with me? I'm not an extremist preacher. I'm not a Nazi or an extremist. How do these words mean anything to me? I wonder what others would say about our speech and how we use words. I wonder if we're being entirely honest with ourselves today, if we think that we have complete control over what we say. James warns us that humanity has tamed all manner of beasts and sea creatures, yet no one has ever managed to tame their tongue. It is, verse 8, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Which one of us, me included, has not succumbed to a bit of juicy gossip? Who of us has not been cruel and mean in our words, perhaps poking fun at somebody, and then it got out of hand? Here are some famous put-downs. "He can't kick with his left foot, he can't head, he can't tackle, and he doesn't score many goals. Apart from that, he's all right." That was George Best on David Beckham. Imagine this quote: "She speaks 5 languages and can't act in any of them." That was Sir John Gielgud on the star Ingrid Bergman. What about this one from Ken Livingstone? "I've met serial killers and assassins, but nobody scared me as much as Mrs. Thatcher." Now, we might think that's humorous. It's witty. It's a great example of British humour. But surely at the heart, it is running down people. It is actually being cruel, nasty and vicious. Would we like people to use those words to us? That's the standard we've got to go by. Do we want people to say those sort of nasty things about us? And James reminds us all of the double standards and hypocrisy of using the same tongue to bless our Lord God and curse others. How this morning can we stand up, recite the creeds, sing praises to our God, and then go back home and slag somebody off over Sunday lunch? Somebody who's in the image of God. How can we do that with the same tongue? James tells us very clearly, these things should not be. Relationships, marriages, families can all be destroyed by people not being able to control their tongues. Offices, schools, churches, whole communities can be destroyed by venomous backbiting and poisonous, malicious rumours. I was speaking to a man last week who was talking about a situation somewhere else out of Letchlade. And he said this person had such a venomous, poisonous tongue, it was difficult even to be around them speaking, and he had to walk away. And we've probably all met people like that. Let's commit ourselves today to having a control on our tongue and never being part of that. So first of all, our tongue is small, but it has a huge influence. Second, we're warned about the dangers of the tongue. It's like a spark in a wildfire. But James also wants us to understand, what is our tongue connected to? These are the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? Whatever's in our heart, it will eventually overflow. It will spill out into our words and language. If you are a gracious person today, and you're full of God's love and peace from the Holy Spirit, that will be obvious in your speech. But if deep down you are bitter and angry, that will come out in how we speak. If we want to change our habits of talking, we need to change our hearts. Sometimes on bottled water we read on the label, bottled at source. A good spring produces good water. A bad spring, bad water. What is the source of our words like? This morning, can I ask you, what is the state of your heart before God? That is the question that dominates all of the Gospels. Do we believe in Jesus in our heart? Jesus tells his disciples in Mark chapter 7 that they should not be obsessed by rules and regulations about clean and unclean food. And Jesus sits down and he tells his disciples these powerful words. It's what comes out of a person that defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. These are the words of Jesus himself. We cannot blame our parents. We cannot blame our environment. We cannot blame what we had to eat for breakfast or lunch. We have to blame what's in our own heart. Our outward actions and speech have their origins deep within the human heart. And only through the Holy Spirit of God that we can be changed and become a different person. When we come to trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And that becomes a lifelong operation. We no longer live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So what are we doing to control our speech and our words? A few weeks ago, I mentioned the wonderful prayer triplets that we have running in this church. A great opportunity to meet with other people and to be accountable. To give someone the authority to ask us, how is your speech? How are you speaking to people? Do we have close enough friends who will challenge us on our ability to gossip, to curse, to slander, to bend the truth? I wonder if we've ever confessed to God in this area, how we speak to others. And perhaps we need a really concerted effort to build up rather than tear down, to edify rather than destroy, to use our words in a positive way rather than in a destructive way. So this morning, we all have a choice. When the service is finished, we all make a beeline down to the back for tea and coffee. The temptation is to speak to our friends and talk about whatever, the sport, the weather, whatever we've eaten that day. But what about doing something different? Taking our courage in our hands, going out of our comfort zone, and speaking to somebody we don't actually know, and try to encourage them about life and faith. I know some of the stories you've come here with today. I know some of you and the burdens you have to bear as we come to worship. And the world can sometimes seem a very dark and dangerous place. But wouldn't it be great to know that you could come to worship in this church, and afterwards there'd be fellowship full of warmth and joy and peace, and people who will build you up and encourage you in your faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful if after this service there was lots of conversations of loving and kindly words to one another? For friends, the world needs to see us. The world gets so many bad ideas of what a church is all about. Could we be a loving community where we use words to build each other up in our faith? Like a rudder turning a great ship, our tongue can be used to change the course of a conversation to bring desperately needed warmth and love to a person's life. And this is not just about emotional well-being, our good mental health, or about community coming together, even though it's all those things. This is about taming our tongues and being agents of God to bring love into somebody's life. So let's control our tongues and let's be salt and light in this place that God has placed us in. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to ask us just to hold a moment of silence, and perhaps we need to confess to God some of these things that James is talking about. Perhaps we need to confess to God that we do gossip. Our speech is not as pure and as holy as it should be. Let's bring these things before God. Let's commit ourselves to build up this fellowship in love and in truth.